If you'd like to turn in your Bibles back to Joshua 5. Continue with that. Well, this is the story so far. After wandering in the desert for 40 years, the Israelites now stand in the promised land. And just as God provided them a miraculous crossing of the Red Sea on leaving Egypt, he also has provided them with the miraculous entrance into the by crossing the River Jordan in flood. And in addition to this, the people have consecrated themselves. They've performed circumcision, they've celebrated the Passover. And this is important because they are no ordinary invaders. They are there with a mission from God to mete out the justice that God has promised on those who are disobedient. And so now all is ready. Jericho stands before them, and all they have to do is go and take it. But there is one more thing left to do. They have to receive their orders from their divine commander. Because they're not just acting as mere flesh and blood, but acting as the extensions of God himself. They are God's hands. And just as them, you and I are to do likewise. You are to follow and obey God's commander. So in verse 13, Joshua sees a man standing near the city of Jericho, and he wonders who he is. I mean, there's the guys in Jericho, and they're all locked up in the city. There's Israel, and they're all on the other side. Who is this guy in front of them? And so he asks him, and instead of getting a plain answer, the man replies that he has come as the commander of the Lord's army. Now that's an interesting statement, because isn't Joshua the commander of the Lord's army? Isn't Joshua isn't Israel God's army, and Joshua's their leader, their commander? And the answer is yes, it is. But the thing is that Israel was not God's complete army. Just like this church is not God's complete church. While Joshua is the commander of Israel, he is not the commander of God's army. Verse 15 gives us a further clue as to who this person is. For this man tells Joshua to take off his sandals, for the land he is standing on is holy ground. And we see Joshua complying and worshipping. Joshua knows without a doubt who this person is, that he is none other than God himself. He is probably the second person of the Trinity in a pre-incarnate form. In this form, in Genesis, we are told that God would walk with Adam and Eve in the cool of the evening until Adam and Eve, until Adam and Eve sinned. Furthermore, a similar story happens in the life of Abraham, where Abraham has three visitors come to him. And one of these visitors speaks authoritatively, as only God can, promising that Sarah will have a son, this time 1 year from then. And a little bit later, when two of the visitors carry on, one remains. And Abraham walks with this man, and then the text reveals to us who this person really is. Is for it says, then the Lord says, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? These passages and others teach us that God, from time to time, took on the appearance of a man prior to the birth of Christ, prior to the birth of Jesus as a child. As Christians, we have good reason to believe that this appearance of God is no other than the Lord Jesus himself prior to his birth in Bethlehem. The technical name for these appearances is theophany. It just means God appearing. But the more common title that Scripture gives to this person who appears is not the commander, but rather the angel of the Lord. And so as you go through the Old Testament and you come across passages which talk about the angel of the Lord, generally it's not an angel, it's the angel who is the Lord Jesus before he was born in this earth. And just like in this instance, the person who sees this theophany worships. And so we know that the angel is not a mere angel, but God himself. Now, Joshua is a close companion of Moses, and he knows that there is only one God. He knows that God says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me." Joshua had seen the failure to keep their command results in disaster. Remember, he was up the mountain with Moses, and when Moses came down and the people were worshipping the golden calf, and thousands of them died. And yet, he has no hesitation in bowing down and worshipping this man that stands before him, this person before him. For this person is a divine being. And nowhere do we have a hint of him being anything other than divine. Unlike ordinary men, or like the angels or the apostles, so he doesn't command Joshua to get up and stop worshiping. He tells him, he just lets him do that. He knows who he is, and Joshua knows who he is. So the question is, what is he here for? He's here to take command of the Israelite army. In fact, he takes command of more than just the Israelite army. But also the legions of angels are at his command. For Israel is not about to enter this battle by themselves. For the battle is God's. His angels will assist Israel. In the daily grind of your life, as you seek to live a life worthy of the calling to which you have received, as you seek to consistently live as a Christian in this world, it will be a battle. But it's not a battle that you face by yourself. Many other Christians have faced the same or similar battles both here and elsewhere in the world. But even more importantly, you do not have to face these battles merely by your own strength. In fact, if you face them merely by your own strength, you will fail. Instead, we battle in the strength of God. And this ought to be a great comfort and encouragement to each one of us. No doubt Joshua was encouraged by the presence of this commander. Notice Joshua's response. He says, "What does my Lord say to his servant? What message does my Lord have for his servant?" Joshua is convinced that he's talking to God and instantly is willing to do whatever is required. Joshua is ready and probably expecting a command to go up and attack Jericho. That would be the correct assumption. I mean, they're right on the cusp of it. They're ready to do it. But actually, all he's told to do is take off your sandals. And immediately Joshua obeys. You see, Joshua is faithful in the little things as well as the great things. Now, he doesn't stand there going, huh? That all? But rather, he takes his sandals off. Because he's faithful in the little things, he also goes on to be faithful and obedient in the large areas of his life. Can this be said of us? Are we faithful in the little things as well as the big things? Sometimes it's easier to be faithful in the bigger things simply because they're more important and we put more effort into it. But our God calls us to do lots of little things as well instead. And if you think about it, lots of little things add up to big things. Or are you faithful to your commander in the little things of your life? And really, if you aren't, then don't expect to do great deeds for the kingdom. Jesus reminded his disciples that he who is faithful in little will enjoy greater responsibilities. So are you faithful? The other interesting part about this encounter is Joshua asks him a question. Are you for us or are you for our adversaries? You know, when Joshua first sees this man there, no doubt his thought goes to, what's he doing there? Doesn't he know there's going to be a battle? Maybe he's a spy. What's he doing with his sword out? And so Joshua challenges him with this, are you for us or are you for our enemies? It's an important question. Joshua needs to know who his allies are. The Lord replies in a manner that Joshua isn't expecting. It's not, you know, I keep getting struck that if I was writing the Bible, there are passages I just wouldn't write that way. I would have said, oh, I'm on your side, or something along those lines. But he doesn't. Here he is standing in front of Joshua, and behind Joshua, the army of Israel, and he says, neither. I'm not for you or against you. But as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And it's a wonderful reply. It's not something that, if I was writing a story, that I would have put there. Fortunately, God's smarter than I am. And he does it. And he comes up with this wonderful reply. But why didn't he say, yours, for I am for you in Israel? Why doesn't he answer that way? Why does he say neither? I mean, Israel is God's chosen people. They're about to battle God's enemies. They're about to do the work that God has told them to do. Why isn't this man for them? Well, while it's true that they two would fight together, it is Joshua who would be following the commander of the armies of the Lord in his cause and in his battles, rather than be the other way around. Joshua asks, are you for us or against us? And the commander basically says, no, I'm not for you or against you. You're for me. You're with me. His answer implies that. Quite a subtle, but very profound difference. It's a profound principle. Christians have a tendency to marshal God for their programs rather than simply follow him wherever he leads. In World War I, there were Christians in Germany and Christians in Britain and France both saying the Lord's on our side. The Lord's fighting for us. Given the massive stupidity and loss of life, I'm not sure the Lord was for either side. But we haven't learnt that lesson. Francis Schaeffer says that history teaches us that history has taught us nothing. And it still works that way. Instead of simply following God, we call on him to follow us. Instead of going where he leads, we want him to back us up. For example, those who can't stand alcohol present God as one who is against the demon drink. And on the other hand, those who enjoy a quiet drink present God as the champion of free choice. What are they doing? Instead of following God's agenda, they're making God fit their agenda, making him fit into what I feel comfortable with. And just like Joshua's question, who are you for, us or our enemies? It is totally the wrong question. And God's reply shows us this. As you fight against the evils of this world, it's not your wisdom. It's not your fight as such. It is God's wisdom. It is God's fight. God's battle that you join in on. There are many programs for which we can claim that God is on our side. And by this we infer that he is backing our programs. In reality, it is God who sets the agenda. We have a responsibility to find out what God's agenda is, then adapt and change our lives, change our family, change our church, change our work, change our society to fit his agenda. Now, I'm not going to give a long list of specific examples of how you and I try to fit God into our own agenda, because really, it's just too long. I mean, it was trying to fit God into our agenda was used in South African apartheid for those for it and against it. The issue whether New Zealand should be a republic or a monarchy, how a child is to be educated, to Sunday school, to what a preacher wears, to whether people of God should worship in a hall, a preschool, a building set aside for the task. They're just the tip of the iceberg. We come up with a lot of things, causes for God to, and then call for God to join us. Instead of spending time with his word, working out what he wants us to do for him. Time and time again, you and I try to fit God into our agenda instead of finding out what his agenda is and faithfully following him. And I mean, Joshua knew what God's agenda was. As God had already said, they were going to invade the land and they were going to take it over and they were going to destroy all the people of the land. And yet, God still turns up and says, I'm not for you. And we have, Also, don't let yourself be confused by those people who try to reveal God's secret agenda. There are parts, I will agree, that to God's agenda that are not easily understood. But there are many clear and simple statements in Scripture that are easy to understand. And Joshua asks, what do you want me to do? And no doubt he was thinking of the big plan that would be laid before him. Yet all he's told to do is to take off his sandals. Take off his shoes. There are clear and simple commands in Scripture for you and I to obey, from the Ten Commandments to Jesus saying, "Believe on me." There was once a man who said to his pastor, "You know, I'd like to go to Israel and stand on Mount Sinai and read out the Ten Commandments and things." And the minister said to him, "Well, you know, I would like you to just stay here and live them." We find it easier to do big things, have bigger expressions of our faith, but harder to do the smaller ones. And the hardest one of all is to seek what God wants us to do right here, right now. That's not the hidden agendas. That's not the things that are difficult to understand. I mean, it's easy to understand. Do not steal. That's a pretty easy thing to think about. It's pretty profound when you work it through. Jesus is Lord. It's a pretty simple statement. It's a simple command. Make Jesus Lord. Jesus Lord of my driving. Maybe. Or of my language. Or of anything of my life. And when you think about it, making Jesus Lord of your life completely is not a small thing. It's actually quite a major thing. And yet it's such a small little command. And if I can't do that, then why should I expect him to reveal his big pictures to me, his big plans? You're wasting your time trying to understand God's more difficult agenda if you're not putting these clear commands into practice. Like Joshua, you and I are to obey God's clear commands immediately. Take a look at your life. Are you trying to lead God? Or do your deeds show a life led by God? Joshua is our example. Having met God's commander, he is willing to follow and obey, even such a simple command. If you're a Christian today, then you have met God's commander. You have. We all have. When we believed in Jesus, we met him. The question is, are you prepared to follow and obey like Joshua? Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you. We thank you that you do lead us. We pray that you would fill us with your Spirit, that we would seek your word, that we would seek to live according to your word, that we would seek to live according to your commands, the simple and easy ones that we can understand, and that we would be people of the word, people of the book, who show our love to you by how we live for you. You seek not to commit, not to make a name for ourselves, but seek to show your name is great. We thank you for this, O Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.